You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah 58. We will definitely continue this conversation today. All right, let's go ahead and pick up where we left off. We were discussing fake faith, pretend piety, and false fasting, starting at Isaiah 58, verse 3. Why have we fasted, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it? And with these words, we hear the voice of complaint. The people of God are grumbling against God's apparent failure to see what they have done for Him. Now again, notice this is the complaint to God. Now God responds back to them, starting at verse 3. Behold, the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to Yahweh? Again, what we're talking about here is false fasting. It is done with a pretend piety and fake faith. Thus, the Lord is exposing this artificial fasting. It is their self-chosen fasting. It's their self-affliction in which they say, look how we have humbled ourselves. Look what we have done for you. But in reality, when they cover themselves with sackcloth, all they're doing is covering their own sins. Externally, it looks like they're doing a great work with ashes upon their heads. It is an external act to bow down the head before God. Yet, internally, they are rotting away with sin, much like the Pharisees in the days of Jesus. Now, remember, the Pharisees are the ones who are the super spiritual. The Pharisees are the ones who do acts of piety to be seen by others, but yet that is their own reward. If they just want to be seen by others, well, that's all they get. They will be seen by others, and that's it. Thus, Jesus will expose their inner deficiency in their hearts. Their hearts are actually far from God. In fact, Jesus will use the image of a tomb. That on the outside of the tomb, it's whitewashed and it looks pretty, but in the inside of the tomb, it contains a dead, rotting corpse. Now, going back to Isaiah 58, notice how the questions of the people are answered with questions by God. These are meditative questions. When the people say, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Yahweh responds and says, well, is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to Yahweh? The questions of the people are questions of complaint against God. Why have you not seen? Why have you not taken notice? And the God's response is a question of reflection, one in which they are to meditate on their own motives. Not a why question, but is it not the case that you're doing this for yourselves? Is it the case that you're doing this for me? Is this what I have chosen, or is this what you have chosen? Of course, these are rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious. The outward appearance of fasting, the bowing down of their heads, the wearing of the sackcloth and the ashes, in and of itself, is that what true fasting is all about? You see, outward acts cannot cover up sinful activity against the neighbor. No matter how pretty the body looks on the outside, inside the heart is corrupted because of sin. And when Yahweh responds with that question, "You call this fasting? Is it a day acceptable to Yahweh?" This, of course, brings to mind that day of Yahweh, the day that is approaching, the day that is near. Now, back in Isaiah chapter 49, thus says Yahweh, "In a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land and to apportion the desolate heritages." Now, that's the time of favor. That's the time in which the people are to draw near. The time in which God has answered with the day of salvation and the day of help. Or in Isaiah 61 later on, in which we are told that Jesus is sent. The Son of God is sent in order to preach the year of Yahweh's favor, the day in which Yahweh is favorable upon them. But notice again, this is Yahweh's doing. The time of favor, the day of favor, is the day that Yahweh himself establishes. It is grace language. It is gift language. This is the language that God himself has done this, creating this day of favor. Now, the people of God, on the other hand, here in Isaiah 58, they want God to create a day of favor because of what they have done. Look favorably upon us because we fast. Look favorably upon us because we cover ourselves with sackcloth and ashes. Look what we have done and do something in response. Now, going back to Isaiah 58, picking up at verse 6, Yahweh continues and says, "Is not this the fast that I choose?" Now, notice he is now teaching them. He's instructing them in what a true fast is, not a false fasting, but true fasting. And here's what it is: to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. That is the fasting that Yahweh himself chooses. Now, we want to be very clear here before we go any further that this is not a false dichotomy between ritual and social justice. Now, there's that false misconception that all the prophets were against any kind of ceremonial ritual. Now, this could not be further from the truth. The prophets spoke in unison with a prophetic word of Moses, the five books of Moses, the Torah, which established the institution of God's ceremonial rituals with the Levitical sacrifices, with the cleansing of blood and water. Now, the prophets are not against ceremonial rituals. What they are against is man-made, self-chosen ways of becoming holy in their own sight. Sacrifice in and of itself, ritual in and of itself, ceremony in and of itself will not appease God's wrath. It will not accomplish anything toward salvation, the forgiveness of sins, or pardon and peace. Why? Because it is done without God's word. It's done without God's institution, and it's done without God's promise. He does not tell them to do it. He does not command it to them. And he never says that anything will come about because of it. The prophets are always against the worldly worship, worshiping in the style of the contemporaries that is self-pleasing and entertaining. The prophets are against this worship without God's word. Now, of course, if you do not have God's word, you also cannot have faith. Thus, these forms of worship are not done in faith. Why? Because they do not have the promise of God. The promise of God is not attached to these forms of worship. These are man-made attempts to self-justify, that is, to pardon oneself from one's own iniquity. These are man-made ways of trying to cover up sin, trying to hide from God. But all of this false worship will be exposed. All idolatry, again, not statue worship in and of itself, but all idolatry, worship without God's word, will be exposed for exactly what it is. That on that last day, we will all stand naked before God. And for those who do not have faith in the promises of God, well, they will be naked and ashamed. But for those who trust in the promises of God, all pointing to the person and work of the Messiah, who comes in the flesh, who sheds his blood to atone for our sin, then they will be covered with the blood of Christ. They will be clothed with his righteousness. But apart from that, there is no salvation. There is no other name whereby we can be saved. Again, the issue is not ceremonial rituals in and of themselves. It is ceremonial rituals that do not proceed from God. Instead, they come from the imagination of the corrupted heart, which, of course, project a false image of God upon the conscience. So again, we need to be very clear. The prophets are not against ritual. On the other hand, we also need to be very clear that the prophets do stand up for the oppressed. They do preach against the failure of one to love his or her neighbor in the vocation and place where God has placed them. The prophets stand up for the people who cannot speak for themselves, where justice does not prevail, where the orphans, the widows, the poor, the foreigners are all being mistreated, neglected, and even hated, where the hungry are not being fed, where the naked are not being clothed. So Yahweh is the one who does stand up for the afflicted, for he comes to be with those who suffer, with those who are in pain, and those who cry out for justice, that they would be delivered from the hands of their oppressors. Now Yahweh stands up for the afflicted, and so, therefore, also his prophets stand up for the afflicted. Sin tyrannizes people. It reigns and rules over them, oppressing them, stressing them, suppressing them, and depressing them. And so Yahweh is the one who comes to deliver those who are oppressed. And the ones who are oppressed most often in society are the ones who are at the short end of the stick. The orphans, those who do not have parents, do give them the love and the support that they need of both food and clothing. Of the widows who do not have husbands, a household in which they would receive what they need, food and clothing. Of the poor, which are in a situation in life where they do not receive what they need, food and clothing. Or even the foreigner who is passing by, who does not have a way to obtain food and clothing. Again, notice the emphasis on food and clothing. Now, this false fasting, this pretend piety, and this fake faith is being displayed in this way, where the individuals are refraining from eating. They are not eating for themselves. Now, think about this. instead of looking to the poor who do not have food and using that food to feed the poor, they are bragging about how they are acting as if they were poor and they did not have food for themselves. Likewise, when they put on the sackcloth, they are acting like they are the poor, the afflicted, the orphans, the widows, the foreigners who do not have clothing. But instead of looking to those who are in need, to those who have no clothing, and to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, they're bragging before God about what they have done for themselves. I have refrained from food, and I have clothed myself in sackcloth. Thus, in this false fasting, it's all about them. They are trying to gain favor with God. Instead of looking at the needs of the neighbor, they're more concerned about their own needs, and won't God do something for them? And in the process, they end up not only refraining from helping their neighbor, but even suppressing. And wickedness oppresses, but God comes with righteousness to bring liberty and deliverance. As we have in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Yahweh executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, the fatherless being the orphan, of course, and he loves the sojourner, that being, of course, the foreigner going through the land. And what does he do? He gives him food and clothing. This is Deuteronomy 10. God provides the food and the clothing for those who are hungry and naked. You understand that every good gift comes from the Father of lights, that he's the one who blesses us with our daily bread and all that we need, house and home, food and clothing, shoes, everything that we need to sustain our bodies. Thus, when we are to love our neighbors as God has loved us, we are to be the masks of God, the instruments through which these good gifts are given, that house and home, food and drink, clothing and shoes are given from God, but they're given through instrumental means. But instead of being concerned about the neighbor in need, these individuals in Isaiah's day are more concerned about their own needs. What they need from God is they need God to act and to see and to do something for them. Now again, notice the kind of fasting that God chooses for us to do. Fast from placing the bonds of wickedness on others. Fast from placing straps and yokes upon others. Fast from oppressing others and letting them go free to break every yoke that you've placed upon them. The fasting is to refrain, to give up. So instead of giving up something for yourself, why not give up something that would be of benefit to your neighbor? Now, before we go further, we want to be clear here that we're not saying that fasting in and of itself is bad. What we're talking about is a false fasting in which these individuals want God to look upon what they are doing. They demand that God sees their actions and he would repay them accordingly. Since they are inviting God to investigate what they are doing for him, the Lord takes them up on their offer. Well, let me see what you're doing for me. Are you helping the oppressed? Are you being of benefit to your neighbor? Are you serving others in love? That's how you serve God. That's how you do something for God, by doing something for your neighbor. Now, when we hear these words of God about letting the oppressed go free, this should sound familiar to us, setting at liberty those who are oppressed, which of course we see in Isaiah 61, that the true servant of God, that is Christ, the incarnate one who comes to do the will of God perfectly, both actively and passively, that he comes and he's here to do true fasting, that he comes to work for the benefit of his neighbor, which would be humanity. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 4, we see Jesus reading from the Isaiah scroll and fulfilling it before their eyes. Remember, Luke tells us that this took place after Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, that according to his human nature, the eternal Logos was anointed with the Spirit of gladness. And when he has the Spirit, this is when he is declared to be the Son of God, the one in which he is well pleased. And it's at this point that he goes and he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Then he goes to the synagogue to speak the words of Isaiah 61. Now Luke writes and says this, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, it is important to note here that in this Isaiah scroll, with this little phrase, "set at liberty," Jesus is tying together Isaiah 61 with Isaiah 68, in which the people of God are taught to keep the true fasting, which is to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So here, Jesus splices together both Isaiah 61, which is his purpose for which he was sent, and also the teaching of what the true servant should do in Isaiah 58 for true fasting. To set at liberty is to release. It is a very common word used in the New Testament to describe the way that sins are forgiven. They are released, so that we understand that Jesus is here to forgive sins, to set at liberty, that is, to release us from the oppression of sin, death, and the devil. In fact, John the Baptizer is the voice crying out in the wilderness, the place where God's word is not to be found, in order to prepare the way of the Lord, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Now, this is where Luke will use that same word to release, or as we're translating, to set at liberty. Of course, Jesus is baptized by John in the waters of the river and receives the Spirit in the form of the dove, and then he is tempted by the devil. Luke writes and says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Now notice here that Jesus is fasting. He is refraining from food. He is hungry. And this is the place where he is fighting against the temptation to sin by the devil. Now Jesus is the true servant of Yahweh. There is no pretend piety here, and there is no false fasting. This is true fasting, which, of course, Luke will connect to the synagogue and, of course, to the loving of the neighbor, that Jesus has come to do what? In order to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor, that he is now here. He is serving us by bringing us into God's presence. He is loving those who are widows and orphans, the poor, the foreigners, the ones who are oppressed feeling the pain and the sorrow of this fallen world that is falling apart. Now, I want you to notice that when he goes to the synagogue to hear God's word, this is where we rest, that Sabbath's day of rest, in which we rejoice in preaching and God's word. Now, Jesus, of course, is our Sabbath's rest. Now, notice that in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now let's go back to Isaiah 58 and picking up once again at verse 5. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." Jesus again says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Now the promise, of course, is that Yahweh himself is going to break the yoke of all oppressors, which are epitomized in the yoke of Babylon. We'll see this in Jeremiah in chapter 28 in his book, in which Yahweh promises and says, "I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." A yoke that is hard, a burden that is heavy, a place where there is no rest. But in Jesus, we have found the place of rest, the place of peace. That Jesus comes to serve us and to release us, to clothe us and to feed us. Now going back to Isaiah 58, we pick up at verse 7. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Now again, we talked about this a little bit before. In this self form of worship, this man-made method of holiness, they are oppressing their own bodies by refraining from food, putting on sackcloth and ashes. So think about this. Instead of oppressing their own bodies, they should be bringing relief to those who are already oppressed in their bodies. Instead of making themselves hungry, they should be sharing bread with those who are already hungry. They should share their homes with the homeless. Now again, this whole conversation is about complaining to God that God hasn't seen their external actions. And so they invite God to investigate what they are doing in their lives. And it turns out that they are not loving their neighbors as themselves. If you want to do external acts, well, the Lord says, then love your neighbor in need. Be of service and benefit to him instead of trying to be of service and benefit for yourself. Jesus did not hide himself from his own flesh. He came to serve us, to feed us, to clothe us, and to give us a home with himself forever.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.